Good morning. This is week two in our series in the book of Philippians, which we are calling Tenacious Together. We are together in this gospel enterprise, and we need each other to do that. So we're thankful for the opportunity to be together as the church, and we're thankful for the opportunity to serve the purposes of the gospel. So in week two, we come to a quite remarkable passage. And this passage has the potential to, on the one hand, inspire us, but it also has the potential, on the other hand, to induce guilt, because we don't feel like perhaps we measure up to what we see here. So I pray this morning, as we work through our text, that we will be inspired by the Apostle Paul and not burdened with guilt. So say you're the manager in this group, in this company, and you're really successful, and you have a great group, and the group is succeeding within the company. It's helping to make the company successful. But then a new person is added to the group, and this person is extremely gifted and talented and makes the group better and makes the company better. But this person begins to say things like, you know, I really should be leading this group. I have the gifts, I have the talents, and I think the company would be better served if we kicked this guy to the curb and I was made the leader of this group. And so one day you're called into the office and you are informed that your services are no longer required. You've been fired. And you're also informed that this particular individual who was the backstabber has now taken your place. What are you feeling? Well, something similar happened to the Apostle Paul, as we discover in the book of Philippians. And we're going to learn what he was feeling. And in learning what he was feeling, we're going to see what he was passionate about. And we're going to see if we can get a little bit of that passion for ourselves. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. We're going to look through this in several different sections, so you can turn there if you like. We'll also see the text behind me as we work through it. And this is a prison epistle. So Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians in the first century, the Philippians being in Macedonia, this new church that has just been formed, and he's writing to them from prison. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul has been put in prison for preaching the gospel, and he says that this has had two effects, two positive effects as it concerns the advance of the gospel. Number one, those guarding him have become aware that he is imprisoned for the cause of Christ, so they become aware of Christ, and others in that vicinity also become aware of Christ. And the other thing that has happened is that other people, other believers, have become emboldened by Paul's imprisonment now to go forth and preach the gospel. The chief articulator of the gospel is in prison, and now people have been inspired to preach in Paul's absence. So it looks as if you can imprison the messenger, but you cannot imprison the message. The gospel message continues to go forth regardless of all of the efforts to rein it in. So Paul seems to be quite pleased that the gospel is advancing even though he is in prison. But there is a potential problem in this. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So some have risen up in Paul's place to preach Christ out of love for Paul, out of love for Christ, out of appreciation for the gospel. They've been inspired in this way. But others, Paul says, have risen up to preach the gospel out of envy, out of rivalry, trying to take Paul's place, sensing an opportunity now to make a name for themselves. And as they do so, they badmouth Paul. They tarnish his reputation. Here he is in prison for the gospel, and they are badmouthing him and saying, here's the gospel, and it's so great, and they're feeling pretty good about themselves now that Paul is in prison, and they can preach the gospel, and they can have the stage to themselves. So, what does Paul say? What then? It doesn't really matter why they're doing it, as long as they're doing it, and as long as the gospel is advancing, and in this I rejoice. The gospel obviously is very important to him. And it's a staggering response, really, to think about it. The gospel must be absolutely awesome. And I'm convinced that we're only beginning to scratch the surface of how awesome the gospel really is. The gospel, once it has done its complete work, is going to vanquish every speck of evil in creation. And righteousness is going to flood all of creation. And I think we're only beginning to understand how awesome this really is. And I think Paul had a great handle on how awesome the gospel actually was. So the person who has taken your place in the group has become now even more successful. That individual has made this particular group really good. And the company has become even more successful. And he's feeling really good about himself. And he's saying things like, you know what, this company is a lot better off without that other guy. And everyone knows that I'm the better leader of this group. And everyone knows that this company is becoming more and more successful because of me. Since we kicked that guy to the curb, we're doing a whole lot better. What are you feeling? What are you going to say? Are you going to say something like this? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, the company advances, and in this I rejoice. Probably not. Unless the company, the success of the company, was more important to you than your own reputation. That's probably not going to be the case for whatever company you happen to work for. Let me make this more personal. Here I am this morning preaching the gospel. This is a fanciful illustration, but what would happen if I preach the gospel and I'm thrown in prison because of it? It's not going to happen here, at least not today. It happens in some other places in the world. But I preach the gospel and I'm thrown in prison. Well, and the elders decide, okay, we got to get another preacher up there. Let's get another preacher in there. And so somebody else comes up here and he's preaching the gospel and he's doing it with power and conviction and he's winning way more people to Christ than I have ever won in my entire life. And one day he gets up here on a Sunday morning and he says, you know, Peninsula Bible Church, you're a lot better off with me in the pulpit. And that guy who used to be up here, you know, you're better off without him. So what am I feeling? What am I saying? Am I going to say this? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I don't think so. Then again, I haven't been thrown in prison yet. I don't know what prison would do to me. I don't know how God would change me in prison. I don't know how my heart would change. I don't know how my perspective would change. I spoke on the phone last week with Travis Gray. Travis used to be a part of our church. He has since moved to Texas and is flourishing in ministry there. And Travis was put in prison, not for the cause of the gospel, but because of a drunken driving accident. He spent 3.5 years in prison. Before he went into prison, he met Christ in a very powerful way. And once he got into prison, he studied the scriptures every day. And when he came out of prison, he was a different man. He had been transformed. Prison had done something to him. And he emerged from prison with this increased passion for the gospel, and specifically a passion for addicts. And he had this vision to start a recovering ministry. And that, along with some others, is exactly what he did here at Peninsula Bible Church some 15 years ago. Thus, R&R was born, and a few years later, Step Closer was born. And it was really born out of this particular individual who made an entire mess of his life. He was thrown into prison. Prison transformed him, and he emerged with this new passion. So I'm not recommending a drunken driving accident, but I am saying this. There are going to be circumstances in your life that are yet to come that if you let them, they will transform you, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to transform you and change your perspective so that your passion for the gospel also increases. So where does Paul's passion come from? Second part of verse 18 and forward. He says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So Paul says he's going to continue to rejoice. He's going to continue to rejoice because he's convinced that Christ is going to be honored in his body whether he lives or whether he dies. And he says that these particular circumstances, his imprisonment, will turn out to be his deliverance, or literally his salvation. And we ask, what is Paul thinking about? What does he mean by his deliverance or his salvation? Well, in the very next few words, he talks about Christ being honored. That's his hope. That's his desire. He wants Christ to be honored. So his deliverance then is equated then with the honoring of Christ. So whether he lives or whether he dies, he expects Christ to be honored in his body, whether he's delivered from prison or whether he's not delivered from prison, because he desires to honor Christ, and he believes that these people are praying for him, and he believes that the Holy Spirit is going to help him so that Christ is honored. Increasingly, what we see in this particular passage is the focus not so much on the gospel message, but the person of the message. We see the focus being on Christ. The name, well, not the name, the title Christ appears in this passage 8 times, way more than the gospel. The gospel obviously is important and awesome and to be believed in infinite ways. But Paul here is now drilling down and focusing on the person of the gospel, who is Christ, of course, the person that the gospel features. He is captivated by Christ. He is amazed at what Christ has done for him. He is amazed at what Christ is doing in the world. He's captivated by a person. When I was in elementary school, there was a great deal that you could get at Stanford University. You could pay $1 at the beginning of the football season if you were in elementary school, and you could see every single Stanford football home game. So my friends and I, we gobbled up that opportunity, and we were part of the Stanford YMCA Junior Rooter section. They would put us all the way down beyond the goal line, and we would be rooting there. So there was somebody leading cheers, and we would kind of make fun of him a little bit and try to cheer every once in a while. But really what we wanted to do was watch the football games. There was only one problem. The team really wasn't very good. So they were mediocre at best, and near as I could tell, the problem was, and the way I looked at it in elementary school, is they didn't have a good quarterback. They had quarterbacks who could run the football, but every time the quarterback would go back to throw the football, he couldn't find someone to throw to or something, or I think he just didn't have the confidence that he'd be able to make the throw, so he'd tuck the ball under his arm and he'd run for no gain. So this is very disappointing to us, until one day on the farm there arrived the Savior, Jim Plunkett. Oh, and he could throw the ball. We couldn't believe it. We're in the stands. We're cheering now. This is unbelievable. He would go back to throw. He would throw the ball, and people would actually catch the ball. It was amazing. We were so excited about this whole thing. And so increasingly, I just thought that this whole thing was because we got a new quarterback. Although I see Dennis Sheehan over here. You were the center on those teams, right? Okay, so thank you, Dennis. Between you and Jim Plunkett, you changed my Saturday afternoons for several years. But I sense this connection with Jim Plunkett because he changed my little world here, because he changed my Saturday afternoon. So I would chase after him, get the after the game and get the autograph and all that. And I had this sense that I wanted him to be honored. I wanted him to be recognized. And they actually went to a Rose Bowl. They won the Rose Bowl. And I wanted him to win the Heisman Trophy. And lo and behold, a Stanford player won the Heisman Trophy. And I was amazed. And he was honored, and I was very happy. But did that really change anybody's life if they recognized Jim Plunkett? But see, Jesus Christ has entered our lives. He has changed our lives. And he can change other people's lives. And you know that. Amen. So we want Christ to be honored. How is Christ honored? Verse 21, Paul says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Do you remember Hamlet, Shakespeare's Hamlet? Do you remember the most famous line from Hamlet? "To be or not to be, that is the question." He's wrestling with whether to live or whether to die, whether actually to commit suicide or not. And for Hamlet, the scenario is lose-lose. Life is so difficult, it is so awful, that it's better to die, he thinks. But he doesn't know what's going to happen when he dies, what dreams may come in the so-called undiscovered country. So he's worried that he's staring at a lose-lose proposition. What is Paul saying here? It's a win-win scenario. If you believe in Jesus Christ, my friends, it is a win-win scenario that you are looking at. If you live, you win. If you die, you win. So what does Paul say? Let's first of all look at this whole aspect of dying being gain, and then later we'll look at what it means to live, what it means to be to live is Christ. To die is gain. What is he meaning? He means to die is to gain Christ. To die is to be with Christ. Now, we can't completely know what this means before the resurrection from the dead at the end of the age. But Paul expects, if he were to die, to go immediately into the presence of Christ. And he says, that's far better. It's far better to be with Christ than to be alive in this world. And he understands that and he believes that. But how does this honor Christ? He honors Christ by desiring to be with Christ. It shows that Christ is worth desiring. It shows that he is worth being with. It shows that he is better than life. He desires to be with Christ. That's how he honors Christ. So we honor Christ by desiring to be with Christ. Think about a marriage. Why do you get married? Isn't one of the chief reasons that you want to be with that person? That honors that person, by the way. That says that that person is worth desiring to be with. So it is with Christ. We honor Christ by desiring to be with him. Asaph, one of the psalmists, said this in Psalm 73, verse 25, speaking to the Lord, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, Lord. Now, that can't be completely true. He must want food. He must want clothing. He must want shelter. But he must have discovered the biblical secret that all of our desires and all of our needs represent our desire for the Lord. And especially as we move into the New Testament, our desire for Christ. You're hungry? What does Christ say? I'm the bread of life. And so on. Now, what does it mean when Paul says, to live is Christ? He unpacks that in verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, meaning convinced that he will be released from prison, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So somehow Paul believes that he's going to be released. He believes that he's going to be released so that he can continue serving the Lord, and especially he can continue, in this case, serving the Philippians. So he desires to serve Christ. He desires to serve the kingdom of God and the purposes of God as it concerns advancing the gospel and ministering to people. So this is what honors Christ from Paul's perspective. He honors Christ by serving Christ. And this, for Paul, involves fruitful ministry, their progress and their joy in the faith. So he knows Christ, that's primary, but in knowing Christ, he is drawn close to Christ so that Christ has shared his values with Paul, and that Christ's values have become Paul's values so that he serves Christ in this world for the sake of the gospel, which involves involvement with other people. So Paul envisions this scenario, this fanciful scenario, in which if he were given a choice whether to live or whether to die, which he would choose. Well, death is better, he says. If I were given a choice, that's what I would choose. But of course, Paul isn't making the choice. The Roman authorities, under the sovereignty of God, are going to make that call. But here you see what Paul is willing to give up for the sake of the Philippians. He wants this thing to be with Christ. He's willing to sacrifice that thing for their sake. And here's what we see, what we might call the Philippians paradigm. And we see this throughout these great four chapters, where you have individuals, supremely Christ then, giving up what they might want for the sake of others. And that is one of the things that maintains the unity for the sake of the gospel. So we honor Christ by serving Christ, by serving his purposes. If you're going to live, what are you going to live for? Knowing Christ is primary. Drawing close to him, understanding his love for you, allowing him to transform you. But if you're going to know Christ, and if you're going to draw close to Christ, something is going to happen to you so that you are going to want to engage in what Paul calls fruitful labor for the sake of Christ, which is going to involve, to some degree or another, involvement with other people, their joy, their progress in the faith, or their coming to faith, however you want to word it. So when David was asked earlier in the service why he does what he does, do you remember what he said? He said, Christ. It's Christ in me. He's the individual who is just so compelling, so powerful in his love, so gentle, so amazing, so awesome. And the closer you get to him, sort of the more you're going to want to engage in fruitful labor. Notice that Paul says that he wants to depart and to be with Christ, but this is not for the sake of escaping all of the difficulties in this world. It's not as if he's saying, oh, prison is so hard, prison stinks, and this world is sick, problems are all over the place. This is a miserable existence. I can't wait to get out of here. That's not at all what he says. He is not an escapist. His reason for wanting to depart and be with Christ is not to leave all of the misery in the world, but simply because of Christ, in order to be with Christ. And if he's going to live on this earth, he's going to serve the purposes of Christ on this earth. Lord Shaftesbury was a strong follower of Jesus in England in the 19th century, and he was getting old. He was a social reformer, and he said this: when I feel old age creeping upon me and know that I must soon die, I hope it is not wrong to say it, I cannot bear to leave this world with all the misery in it. What a perspective. I mean, sometimes I feel there's so much misery in this world, get me out of this place. But the gospel and Jesus would have me stay in this place, at least as long as I'm alive, to do something about the misery in this place. One thing is true of each and every one of you here today. I'm sure there are many things that are true, but this is true. You're alive. At least I think you're alive. You know what that means? From God's perspective, your life is necessary. Your life is necessary for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of other people. Now, you may not feel that way right now. There have been times in my life when I have felt as if my life really wasn't necessary. But if you are alive, God has a reason for you being alive, and that reason concerns the gospel, it concerns Christ, it concerns other people. You may not be able to see the effect that you're having. You may actually have no effect right now, near as you could tell, but you're still alive. There are circumstances that are going to come in your life. There are people who are going to come in your life. There are things that are going to change in the future. You have no idea what those are, but God has a purpose for you to being, for you to be alive. So what if you don't share the passion of Paul? What if you don't desire to depart and be with Christ? What if you don't really desire to serve Christ? What do you do about that? Be honest. Just be honest with the Lord about that. You can't pump up passion. You can't gin it up. You can't be someone you're not. You have to be honest. And this, my friends, is what the Lord wants as much as anything else. He wants you to be honest with Him. That honors Him, by the way, if you are honest with Him in your relationship with Him. Just be honest. And if you don't feel all this passion for the gospel that you think you're supposed to feel, don't beat yourself up over it. Instead, bring it before the Lord. Bring who you are before the Lord. It's an opportunity to meet with Him. I make it a practice in my own life to present myself to God every day. Every morning, part of my prayer routine, I include in that an offering of myself to God. And as part of that, I try to be as honest as I can about what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking about life and about God. Sometimes it's not pretty, but I know that God wants me to be honest. So I take all of that and I present that to God. And at the end of my time of prayer, okay, here we go. I have the sense that the Lord accepts that offering. Of course, because of Christ, He accepts that where it is, where I am. Some of you may remember a few years ago, we studied the life of David, and there is this intriguing phrase attached to David that is very befuddling. He is called a man after the Lord's own heart. And we were asking ourselves, as we were studying these great texts, how can David, a sometimes abusive king and a completely derelict father, how can he be called a man after the Lord's own heart? And we discovered that he was called thus because he was a man of honesty. He was responsive to the truth. He kept short accounts with God. He presented himself to God as he was. And when he was confronted with the truth, he was responsive to the truth. He was a man of honesty before the Lord. He was a man after the Lord's own heart. Be honest before the Lord. And if you really want to be bold and courageous, pray that God would increase your passion for the gospel, would increase your passion for Christ, would increase your passion for the work of Christ. I say if you really want to be bold and courageous, if you want to pray that, because you don't know how God's going to answer those prayers. But if you really want to be bold, if you really want to be courageous, ask God to increase your passion for the gospel and for Christ and for the work of Christ, and then watch what circumstances God brings into your life to transform you. To live is Christ, to die is gain.